Let us pray. Abba Father, thank you for gathering us together online. Thank you for giving us this way to stay connected. May each student have success in completing the study questions and keeping up with our reading. Thank you so much for this wonderful historical narrative of lasting love, enduring faith, and your plan of reconciliation. May your Holy Spirit come upon each of us and open our minds and soften our hearts. May my words be your words. And Father, please watch over each person who hears this message and keep each person safe and keep each person healthy. May we as a church body be unified as you, Jesus, and the Father are one. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying Genesis chapter 41 and 42. I encourage you to read the commentary for lesson 26 that is in your study book. Sometimes we wonder where God is when we see such hardship around us, when we are in the middle of hardship. In fact, these first months of the year 2020, in which we are self-quarantining, are not easy. Our lives have been upset, stirred, shaken, and flipped over. We might feel like a pancake sizzling on a hot griddle. We might know of friends or family who have contracted the novel coronavirus. Our livelihoods might be severely affected by the economic slowdown. We ask, where is God? If we honestly think about past events in our lives, we see the hand of God directing events in our lives to cause specific things to happen. Sometimes we humbly choose to obey. Sometimes we, in our arrogance, fail. Yet God is always there. Have you ever attributed an event to coincidence? I prefer to call it a God incidence. What led you to your husband or to your wife? To this Bible study? To the place that you now call home? To your work? To belief in the saving grace of the Lord Christ Jesus? Is it coincidence or God incidence? When I think about my past, the crooked and twisted road that is my life, it is filled to the brim with God incidences. 35 years ago, when I was 35 years of age, if you had suggested that in the year 2020, people would be listening to me talk about the love of God, I would have thought you foolish. Only God could have orchestrated events in my life to bring me to this place. I am sure that you too are in awe of his handiwork, his control of events in your life that brought you to this time, this place, with your salvation guaranteed, surrounded by a caring church family, embraced by the love of family and friends. God does not care if we have the same things as the Joneses next door, but he does agape love us. He loved us enough that he died to redeem us. He died for our salvation. God knows that we need clothes to wear and food on the table. He may use our neighbors, church caring funds, pantry food shelves, free lunches for our kids, or government food programs to help us through the difficult times. But he is faithful in his love for us, and he will get us through it. We also have to be willing to help him help us. I'm reminded of a verse written by Jesus' half-brother, James, in James chapter 2, verse 17, which basically states, if faith by itself is not accompanied by actions, that faith is dead. We are God's hands and feet and mouth. We are meant to be in a community, and at this time and place, we are in an online community of believers. If we are in need, we should reach out. If we have excess, we should reach out. Either way, we need to take the initiative. We are blessed. We are truly blessed by the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Joseph too wondered, where is God? Joseph was a favored son. I am sure Joseph's brothers would have claimed that their brother was spoiled rotten. So here in these chapters, we read about Joseph, the favored son who wants for nothing. Suddenly, his life is turned upside down. His brothers grab his arms and begin to argue whether he should be killed. They throw him into a pit while they decide his fate. Along came a caravan, and the brothers sold Joseph, the favorite son, to a slave dealer for 20 shekels of silver. Now Joseph finds that he is a slave. Instead of having family servants at his beck and call, Joseph is a servant. When the caravan arrives in Egypt, Joseph is sold to Potiphar, who is an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. Joseph becomes the overseer of Potiphar's house because God was with him in all that he did. And then Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce Joseph. However, despite Potiphar's wife's best efforts at seduction, Joseph honored his master Potiphar and did not commit adultery with his wife. Joseph, in fact, fled the house. Nevertheless, Joseph was thrown into prison. Potiphar's wife, Joseph's accuser, lied. His imprisonment was based on lies. Joseph was innocent. I can only imagine Joseph's pleas. Where are you, O Lord? Where are you? Yet our sovereign Lord was with Joseph. We read in chapter 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. In this study lesson, God-given dreams are critical elements in this historical narrative of Genesis chapters 41 and 42. When Joseph was a 17-year-old teenager, he had two dreams. The first, in which we read, Joseph and his brothers were binding sheaves in the field, and Joseph said, behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And the second dream, in which Joseph said, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. A scholar wrote these comments on chapter 37, verse 9. Begin quote. Observe that Joseph dreamt that his brothers would bow down to him. In the second dream, his brothers again, along with his father, would bow down to him. But Joseph did not dream of his imprisonment. Many young people, when starting out in the world, think of nothing but prosperity and pleasure. They never dream of trouble. Joseph's brothers correctly interpreted Joseph's dream, though they hated the interpretation of it. While the brothers committed crimes in order to defeat the dreams, they were themselves the instruments of accomplishing it. In much the same way, the Jewish religious leaders understood what Christ said of his kingdom. They were determined that Jesus would not reign over them. They conspired to put him to death, and by his crucifixion, they made a way for the exaltation of Christ Jesus that they tried to prevent. End quote. We are reminded of Paul's words in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. In our last lesson, we read in chapter 40, verse 2, that Pharaoh was angry with his chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He was so angry that he had them imprisoned. It so happened that Joseph was in the same prison. It so happened that Joseph was assigned to serve them. God incidences. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. They said to Joseph, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. And then we read, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream." God was with Joseph, for Joseph accurately interpreted that the chief cupbearer would be reinstated and that the chief baker would be hung. After the chief cupbearer and the baker were released from prison, I'm sure that Joseph was hopeful that he would be released. Yet days turned into months, and months into years. Oh Lord, where are you? I have broken today's study into three divisions. Division 1 covers Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 through 36, and is entitled, God Was With Joseph, the Imprisoned Slave, and through many God incidences, the dreams Joseph interpreted were fulfilled. Division 2 looks at chapter 41, verses 37 through 57, and is entitled, Through Successive God Incidences, Joseph Carefully Positions Egypt to Endure the Drought. Division 3 examines chapter 42, verses 1 through 38, and is entitled, Through God Incidences, Joseph's Brothers Travel to Egypt to Buy Food, and the Journey of Reconciliation Begins. Our first division is entitled, God Was With Joseph, the Imprisoned Slave, and Through Many God Incidences, the Dreams Joseph Interpreted Were Fulfilled. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, and I will provide chapter and verse so that you can follow along. Pharaoh had two dreams one night that troubled him. If Pharaoh had one dream, he may have dismissed it. He had two dreams, and the second dream reinforced the first dream. Seven cows, attractive and plump, were swallowed by scrawny, ugly cows. And then, seven ears of corn, plump and good, were swallowed by blighted ears of corn. His dreams were so vivid, reinforcing and troubling, that Pharaoh turned to his magicians, his soothsayers, his scribes, and his learned men of the occult, of the stars, of the sun, but to no avail. The dreams left Pharaoh with discernment so that he could identify a true interpretation if he heard it. His learned men could not give him that true interpretation. Pharaoh remained troubled. Dennis Prager, a Jewish scholar, wrote this, begin quote, that Pharaoh immediately believed his dreams were about Egypt, not about himself, marks him as a great leader. Great leaders, and this Pharaoh's behavior throughout this episode shows him in a very positive light, put their people's concerns above their own. It is one reason great leaders are rare. End quote. And then another God incident occurs. Suddenly, the chief cupbearer remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh about the Hebrew who correctly interpreted the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Pharaoh is desperate. The Hebrew Joseph remains in prison, the pit, as interpreted in the English Standard Version. These prisons were not places that a person would want to visit. Imagine, if you will, a dirty, dark, dank, filthy, stench-filled cell, stone for a bed, the day for the prisoner never ends, and then it becomes night. And in the blackness, The prisoners hear rodents squeak and perhaps feel them run across their bodies that lie shivering on the cold stone bed. A prisoner barely lives. Suddenly, Joseph hears loud voices in the hallway outside his cell door. The locking bar to a cell door is slammed and the door bangs open. The prison guards look in and see that Joseph is still alive. They grab his arms and quickly march him to a place where he can eat and shave and bathe and change out of his ragged clothing. "Hurry! The Pharaoh himself has sent for you, Joseph." Joseph is delivered to a palatial room and finds himself in the presence of the Pharaoh, his guards, his servants, and all of his advisors, the same advisors who failed to correctly interpret his dreams. There is a hush in the room, and Pharaoh describes his dreams to this Hebrew, this Joseph, this man of an inferior race. The dreams also touch on Egyptian religious symbolism. The Nile is a source of the fertility and wealth of Egypt. The spring flooding of the Nile River replenishes and waters the lush, fertile land along the Nile and in the Delta region. The plump and attractive cows coming up out of the Nile would be to Pharaoh a symbol of fertility, of plenty. The reed grass of the Nile can be a beautiful, vivid green, and under the bright Egyptian sky, the beauty of the area is striking. In the 7 years of drought, which is represented by the seven very ugly and thin cows, the Nile failed to flood. The farmland would not be replenished. The land would not be inundated with nutrient-rich floodwaters. Agriculture would be severely affected. The seven emaciated cows and the 7 ears of blighted grain foretold of the coming drought and hardships. Joseph then witnesses to Pharaoh. Joseph tells Pharaoh in verse 25 that God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Did you notice? Joseph's knees were not shaking. His voice did not become high-pitched or shaky, quivering. Joseph knew that God was with him. Joseph must have felt God's strength. He was certainly in touch with God, for God told him what the dreams meant, and Joseph radiated confidence and charisma as he spoke with the Egyptian ruler. Pharaoh accepted Joseph's interpretation as truth. God must have quieted Pharaoh's spirit as Joseph spoke the God-given interpretation. Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams was so unlike the troubled feelings Pharaoh felt when his magicians and learned men attempted to guess. In Pharaoh's mind, he knows that he now has the correct interpretation to his dreams. But wow, what am I to do about it? But wait, the Hebrew is still speaking. Joseph offers a solution. The Pharaoh is to appoint a discerning and wise man over the land of Egypt along with overseers, and then take or confiscate 1/5 of the produce grown over the next 7 years of plenty. I think we can state that God, through Joseph, suggested that Pharaoh institute a 20% tax on production. The confiscated produce would then be used to feed everyone during the 7 years of oppressive drought. Our first principle is, God has woven together an intricate plan and begins to execute it through his servant Joseph. When God puts us into uncomfortable situations, how do we respond? Are we like Joseph, and out of obedience to God, do we turn the lemons of life into luscious tasting lemonade? Or do we lash out at others, especially those close to us? Based on our behavior, would a family member or an acquaintance or a stranger see our Lord Jesus reflected in what we say or do? When we are stressed, do we pray harder or do we pray less? In these difficult situations of today's world, how do we respond to God or to others? Do we put the teachings of Jesus into practice, or do we say to ourselves, isn't that nice, and then go about our lives as any pagan? Frankly, I like the book of James. It has such profound truth. In chapter 1, verses 23, 24, and 25, we read, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It is like listening to a pastor's sermon. I can check that off my weekly checklist. And as we walk out of church, we begin to focus on the day's activity and forget about the truth that we just heard from the lips of God's servant. God has given us free will. We who believe in the saving grace of our Lord Christ Jesus have responsibility to stay rooted in the Word, to take everything to the Lord in prayer, to practice what we preach, to demonstrate mercy and compassion, to be empathetic, to be in the world, not of the world. And judgment is to be left to the Lord, but we are to demonstrate Christ's love to others because He first loved us. Our second division covers Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 57, and is entitled, through successive God incidences, Joseph carefully positions Egypt to endure the drought. It is a God incident. Pharaoh and his advisors greatly admire Joseph's plan, and the Pharaoh acknowledges Joseph's God and his wisdom. In verse 40, Pharaoh appoints Joseph as the prime minister over the lands of Egypt. This new assignment is similar to an earlier assignment that Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, gave to him. In chapter 39, verse 6, we read, so Potiphar left all that he had in his servant slave Joseph's charge, and because of Joseph, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. This God incident with Potiphar gave Joseph on-the-job training in managing his estate. Now, God has leveraged Joseph's estate management experience. The details of his new job are similar, only on a massive scale. Joseph has moved on from managing an estate to managing Pharaoh's country. It is thought that when people came before the Pharaoh, Pharaoh would extend his hand and the person would kiss the signet ring. In verse 42, it is this signet ring that Pharaoh gives to Joseph. The Pharaoh's signet ring and the gold chain about his neck are symbols of power. The Pharaoh is careful, though. He explicitly states that Joseph serves him. He remains greater than Joseph. In verse 43, we see a parade of the chariots, in which the Pharaoh is followed by Joseph in the second chariot. This parade demonstrates to the Egyptian people that honor and respect the Pharaoh has bestowed upon Joseph and the power Joseph has as the Pharaoh's second in command. By bestowing the Egyptian name of Zaphnath-Paaneah upon Joseph, the Pharaoh immediately removes the stigma of the inferior Hebrew race. Joseph becomes a naturalized Egyptian citizen. The power of the Pharaoh is nearly absolute. Based on verse 45, the Pharaoh, seemingly without consultation, gives another man's daughter named Asenath to Joseph in marriage. Asenath's father was a priest named Potipharah. By the way, while the name of Asenath's father, Potipharah, is similar to Joseph's first master, the captain of the guard, Potiphar, the men are different. The priests were the highest and most privileged class in Egypt. Joseph's father-in-law was priest of On, which was an Egyptian city dedicated to the worship of the sun god Ra. Marriage with someone in this priestly social class cemented the social standing of Joseph, who had been an inferior foreigner. Joseph begins to put God's plan into operation. 30-year-old Joseph tours Egypt. Human nature being what it is, Joseph undoubtedly experienced pushback from entrenched bureaucrats and citizenry in general. After all, Joseph would be the equivalent to one of today's millennials, instructing boomers what they are to do and how they are to do it. God is with him. Joseph appoints overseers and managers to collect, store, and safeguard the grains. He tells the people that they are to give surplus grains, the 20% production tax, to the government. And God rewarded his faithful servant Joseph by providing abundant surpluses of grains. A commentator also speculated that there was so much grain that it was a glut on the market. Prices were cheap, and Joseph bought the excess at rock-bottom prices. When Joseph was about 36 years of age, he and his wife had two boys. A scholar states that the Hebrew word for born, found in verse 50, is singular, so the speculation is that the boys were actually twins. Stop and think about Joseph's early life before his brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph loved his father and the life that his father had given him. Suddenly, that was taken away from him. During Joseph's years in prison, he must have fondly recalled those special memories from his early life, the love of his doting father, the privileges that he enjoyed as a son in Jacob's household. And then he was sold into slavery. Yet he did not become bitter. He seems to have a great ability to turn the lemons that were given him into sweet-tasting lemonade. Joseph now has a new life, a new wife, and responsibilities that only God could manage. We do not know how God, through Joseph, worked out the marriage relationship with Asenath. Obviously, Joseph retained his faith in the Lord despite the temptations around him. Temptations included the influences of Asenath's upbringing, education, and worship of pagan idols, the Pharaoh's religious inclinations to have people worship him, Egyptian pagan religious observances, and opportunities to be dishonest, such as accepting bribes, skimming off the top, and managing a second set of financial records. Through it all, Joseph was ethical and moral in all that he did, and unswervingly faithful to the Lord. The names that Joseph gave to his sons were telling. Manasseh, which meant, God has made me forget all my hardship and my father's house. And Ephraim, which meant, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. As I read verse 53, I tried to imagine what it had been like for the farmers. Can you imagine if we were Egyptian farmers? The past 7 years have been glorious in what our lands produced, abundance and plenty. We were swimming in grain. We had so much, and we even made a little money selling excess grain to the government. Suddenly, the east winds began to blow, and the fertile, flooding, life-giving Nile River became a shadow of what it had been. Even the reed grass along the banks dried out. Drought. We planted seed, and the formerly verdant fields now only grew scraggly, dried-up stalks of grain. What are we to do? As parents, we do not have enough food to feed our children, let alone ourselves. Let us beseech our government officials. And word comes down from Pharaoh that we are to ask Joseph. In verse 56, the famine was grave, and it encompassed at a minimum that entire region we call the Middle East, a large swath of land surrounding Egypt and extending northeast into Arabia, Canaan, Palestine, and Syria. Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians and to people from surrounding countries. Our second principle is Joseph faithfully executes God's plan. So much of the Old Testament points to our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Joseph faithfully executes God's plan. Jesus faithfully executed God's plan. God, through Joseph, saved the people of Egypt and surrounding countries, including Joseph's father Jacob, his brothers, and their families. Jesus is God. Saves all who believe in his saving grace. Like Joseph and the immense amounts of grain he had stored for a time of famine, our Lord Jesus has plenty to share. However, the gift of eternal life and the peace that passes all understanding that our Lord Jesus has for us costs us nothing. We only have to ask in faith. As Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. At Pharaoh's direction, Egyptians asked Joseph for food. At Jesus' direction, all we have to do is ask him. The most difficult thing is to humble ourselves and ask. It is so ingrained into us to be self-reliant. This story of Joseph really tugs at my heartstrings. I love this story. This is a story of joy, heartache, overcoming the temptation of a temptress, languishing in prison, suddenly becoming the second in command of Pharaoh's government, Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers and his beloved earthly father, and God's sovereignty every step of the way. Do you believe? Why not? This is not foolishness. This is literally a life and death decision. Please say a prayer right now and ask the Lord, Abba Father, to reveal himself to you in a meaningful way. As the Father cried out to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Our third division examines Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 through 38, and is entitled, Through God incidences, Joseph's brothers travel to Egypt to buy food, and the journey of reconciliation begins. In verse 1, we read of another God incident. Jacob heard that the Egyptians had grain to sell. As patriarch of the family, he asks his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at each other? Take some initiative and travel to Egypt to buy food for this family." So, 10 of Jacob's sons begin the journey to Egypt. However, Jacob would not allow the remaining son from his beloved Rachel to accompany the others. Jacob feared losing Benjamin too. After asking for directions, the brothers came before Pharaoh's second in command. In verse 6, Joseph's first dream came true. Joseph's 10 brothers were ushered before him and bowed down. While approximately 22 years have passed, the last time the brothers saw Joseph, he was a scrawny teenager with sparse whiskers starting to grow on his face, marching behind the slave trader to whom the brothers sold Joseph. The 39-year-old governor sitting before them was opulently dressed and wearing the Pharaoh's signet ring and gold necklace. In keeping with Egyptian tradition, his head was probably shaved bald, and even if the governor resembled their brother Joseph, it couldn't be. Besides, the governor did not give them a chance to even think. He immediately accused, "You are spies." Now, many have speculated why Joseph acted the way he did to his brothers. It is a complex answer. I think there are three possibilities. Joseph was concerned about the welfare of his full brother, Benjamin. Did his 10 brothers get rid of Benjamin as they had Joseph? Joseph wanted to know if the brothers had any remorse about selling him into slavery. And perhaps some anger against them bubbled to the surface. Despite their protests of being honest men, the governor had the brothers confined so that they have some time to worry about their future. The brothers are at the mercy of the Egyptians, of this one Egyptian. The governor even throws them off further by swearing on the life of Pharaoh. The test that Joseph arranges is similar to that of what the brothers did to Joseph. Will the brothers abandon Benjamin to the Egyptians? Will the brothers attempt to save Benjamin's life? Are they remorseful? Are they repentant? On the third day, the brothers are brought before this very difficult Egyptian leader who states now that he fears God. This Egyptian leader says that he and they worship the same God. However, he tells them that he is changing the course of action. He relents just a little and tells them that only one brother will have to remain in Egypt. Perhaps Joseph was concerned about the shock to his father Jacob of having 9 of his 10 sons imprisoned in Egypt. Nevertheless, the brothers will have to return with their youngest brother Benjamin in order to free Simeon. The brothers think that the language barrier allows them to speak freely. However, Joseph listens. It is a God incident that the brothers consider the harsh treatment that they are now receiving as justice for the evil they committed against their younger brother Joseph. And Joseph is hearing for the first time that his oldest brother Reuben stood up for him against the other 9. As they speak quietly to one another, Joseph turns away from them and weeps. This is the first time that Joseph is overcome with emotion. He did not cry when his brothers threw him into the pit. He did not cry when he was sold into slavery. He did not cry when the captain of the guard, Potiphar, imprisoned him after his wife falsely accused him of attempted rape. This one-sided reunion was emotional, and Joseph wept. Perhaps Joseph looked ahead and envisioned seeing his father again. He was certain that he would soon see his brother Benjamin. Usually the firstborn would be selected. However, Joseph knows that Reuben tried to save him. So he selects Simeon, the second oldest, to remain behind in the Egyptian prison as insurance to ensure his brother's return. Perhaps Joseph thought that the other brothers might consider Reuben enough of an outlier so that they would not return. So he chose Simeon. Simeon was one of the brothers who actively participated in selling Joseph into slavery. The nine brothers returned home and described to their father Jacob the events of their visit, and that Simeon was held as a hostage to ensure that they returned with their brother Benjamin. They opened their sacks of Egyptian grain and discovered that each brother had their money returned to them. On top of the spying charge, they were very afraid of false charges that they had somehow stolen the grain or stolen back the money they had paid. Jacob is distraught. He sees a pattern that each time the brothers leave, they return home minus a brother, minus a son. In chapter 37, they returned home without Joseph, and now in chapter 42, they return home without Simeon. Jacob still has a burning love in his aching heart for Rachel and the two sons that she had given him. He lost Joseph, and now it is a real possibility that he will lose Benjamin. In verse 38, Jacob claims that Benjamin is the only son he has left. It was a hurtful thing that he said to his other sons. In verse 38, Jacob references Sheol. Sheol in the Hebrew Bible is a place of darkness to which spirits of the dead reside. Jacob explains that he would die and go to Sheol if something happened to Benjamin on the long journey to Egypt and back. Our third principle is, God is sovereign and his justice prevails at the time he determines. As we read these passages, we appreciate how God has orchestrated events to provide justice and reconciliation. If we are the victims of injustice, we wonder when we will see justice, and when will the perpetrators face the consequence of the injustice we experienced? God is sovereign, and his justice is perfect. In Joseph's situation, he was terribly wronged and harmed, yet he came to forgive his brothers. We know that through the names that he chose for his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The thought that he forgave them does not mean that he totally forgot about the injustice. The Lord engineered circumstances and God incidences so that Joseph's brothers could be tested and would have a deeper understanding of the injustice they inflicted upon their brother Joseph, their father Jacob, and upon themselves. Sometimes our actions or inactions cause harm to others. God is sovereign. I do not know why certain things happen to some people, but God wants us to live, to learn, to help others. Joseph's brothers inflicted a bad, bad thing upon Joseph, but God was with him and enabled him to learn to speak and read and write Egyptian. Joseph experienced the management of an estate, and it enabled him to manage a country. God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams and discernment. Despite all the injustice that Joseph experienced, he remained anchored in the Lord. Joseph lived, learned, and helped others through the strength, wisdom, and sovereignty of the Lord God Almighty. Abba Father, If I have stated anything in error, may your Holy Spirit place an immediate correction into each listener's heart. This is unprecedented times. We have worries. We have concerns. We have fears. Yet we trust in your sovereignty, your wisdom, your love for each of us. We thank you for this wonderful historical narrative in which Joseph is wronged and you engineer reconciliation. To you be the praise forever and ever. We pray all of these things in the name above all names, Christ Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.